I do. I miss Castlegar. I miss this church. I tell my folks all the time, and they will be a witness to this. I love my pastor and I love his family. Pastor Klein and Mrs. Klein invested many hours into my life and into my wife's life and into our children. And you have a good pastor. You have a man that stands for truth, stands for the things of God. And I know that you do. But never take for granted what God has given you here in Castlegar with Pastor Klein, a man that I deeply respect. Again, I tease with him. I call him every now and then when I don't, you know an answer to a problem or a situation arises in Vernon, and I'll say, you know, Pastor, I was not taught this in Bible College 101. And I'll ask him, and I know that I can call my pastor, and he prays for me, and he gives me counsel, and I'm very, very thankful for it. And so, great to be here. It's been a great conference. I've certainly enjoyed the time. Been following what God is doing here over the conference. Pastor Friesen preached on Thursday evening the priority of missions, and we do need to prioritize. I preached to the teenagers here, and then took it to our church, a message I called "Put Your Big Potatoes First," and really had the idea of we need to make sure that we have the right priorities in order. And then, you know what? Everything else seems to fit. The busyness of life seems to fit, but we need to have the right priorities, and we need to know that missions is a priority. On top of that, Friday we looked at this, that missions is a spiritual work. It can't be done in the flesh. Really, to reach the world is really beyond our human ability, isn't it? We need God. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to work in and through us. And then last night, and really for the remaining of the messages that that God put upon my heart, I want to look at this thought, the personal call to missions. The personal call to missions. And to answer four questions. And last night we looked at this question, will I pray? And will you pray in the area of missions? Will you pray that God would once again do a work in our land? That God would do a work in our own hearts? I believe it was Gypsy Smith said this. He would pray for revival, and he would draw a circle in the sand, and he would stand inside that circle, and he would say, Lord, revive everything inside that circle. And I believe that's what we need today. We need a personal revival. And really, revival starts with the individual, does it not? Truly it does. And revival is not so much about something, but it is about someone. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to pray that God would revive our own lives. And then we look during the Sunday school hour at this question, will I go? Will I take the personal call of missions and reach the people that God has given us to reach right here in the city of Castlegar and the surrounding areas? Missions is not just for a select few. I believe the area of missions involves reaching our Jerusalem first, right? The star that shines the farthest shines brightest at home. And if you're going to continue to reach the world, and isn't it interesting when you read the Great Commission that we are to reach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world all at the same time? How do we accomplish that? I am certainly not omnipresent. I can't be here and in Vernon at the same time. I cannot be here and in South Africa or in Guyana or in Mexico. How do we get the gospel to Castlegar, to British Columbia, to Canada, and to the world? How do we do that simultaneously? It is done through a missions program. It is done through sending missionaries. How many are familiar with the word deputation? Missionaries go on deputation. You know, it's a neat word. It really comes from the root word to deputize. That old Western, right? The sheriff needed help. The bad guys were coming, and he would deputize some to be involved in the work. And that is the idea of deputation. We are deputizing others to go in our stead around the world to preach the gospel. And so you have many deputies out there doing the work in other areas of the world that we can't make it to. And that is the area of missions. What I'd like to look at this morning is I want to look at this question, is will I give? And immediately, many times when you mention the word giving, some people begin to bristle. Oh, I don't know about that. And yet I believe that Christian giving is truly one of the true joys of the Christian life. I love to give to the Lord's work. As I pastor there at Okanagan Valley Baptist Church, not only do I give in tithes and in offerings, but we give into the missions program there at Castlegar Baptist Church, which is done the exact same way as here in Castlegar. And I love it. Why? Because really, giving is a form of worship. When you look at the Old Testament, when they gave of the first fruits and the wave offerings and all of these things, what was it? They were worshiping God in giving. And that's the wonderful joy of giving. It allows, I believe, the Christian to give back in a tangible way in a recognition of God's unspeakable gift to us. It is simply our way to say, Lord, thank you so much for your great love wherewith you loved us. I want to give back to the Lord's work so that others might hear this wonderful news, this unspeakable gift that is presented to the entire world. As a child of God, I've always loved giving to the Lord's work. My father taught me this when I was a boy. He would give us $3 as an allowance. So if we would, you know, mow the lawn or do things around the house, Dad would give us $3, and we were so excited. He'd go into this little change, not really a purse, it was like this little plastic thing you'd squeeze. He'd pull out a couple of loonies and some toonies, and we would get an allowance. But then he'd say, make sure, kids, that you give your tithe. And we would have to go to the store, and we would take our 30 cents, you know, and we would give our 30 cents. And my dad taught me early on the joys of giving. And to this day, I love to give to the Lord's work. And it is something that I do cheerfully. And we're going to learn some principles as we look at this thought, reaching the world through our giving. Don Sisk was a longtime missionary to the country of Japan. In fact, I believe right now the church that Brother Don Sisk planted years ago, I mean decades ago now, is still one of the largest independent Baptist churches in the country of Japan. And he said that there are three types of giving. There's emotional giving. And this is one where one sees a need and has a capacity at the moment and then responds with short-term giving. He said, then there's budget giving. This is the type of giving that checks kind of the budget first and then gives. Then he said there's a third kind of giving. And this is the kind of giving that places God first. It plans to give and then sacrificially and systematically gives to the Lord's work. And it is upon that giving in which I'd like to preach to you today. There were two men marooned on an island. One man paced back and forth, and he thought these were the last days of his life. The other man just kind of sat back and got comfortable, and he appeared completely unconcerned with the situation. The first man came to the second man. He said, "Aren't you afraid? We're about to die." "No," said the second man. He said, "I made a $100,000 commitment to the church building fund. My pastor will find me." That is not quite the giving that I want to preach to you today on. But I want to look at this thought today. How can we reach the world through our giving? Before we even speak about the topic of giving, I believe it's important that we understand the foundation. Find your Bibles if you would. Turn to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter number 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, not to frighten you, but we are going to try to make it through two chapters. Now, if I said that in Vernon, my church family would panic because there were many times, 3 weeks ago, for instance, I failed to make it through my introduction. Now, I'm going to prayerfully be more concise this morning and give you some thoughts concerning giving. But I believe before we even begin to understand how we can reach the world through giving, we need to understand the foundation of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 really lay out the principle of what we know as grace giving. It lays out the not only the foundation, but the practice and the principles that I believe govern Christian giving, particularly in the area of whether it's faith promise or grace giving. But the idea of giving so that the gospel can make it around the world. I'd like to pick up reading in verse number 1, and we're going to stop in verse number 5 and just pause there for a moment. And I'd like to construct for you this morning a bit of a foundation. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." And here's what I want you to really hone in on for the next few moments. "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." I believe before we begin to speak on the topic of how can we give so that we can see the gospel sent around the world, we must understand the foundation. I am not a builder. In fact, I try to do home renovations, and it takes me a very long time because I'm forever on YouTube or reading books on how to accomplish things. But I understand this with a building, and I understand this as we begin any sort of construction project, is you need to have a firm foundation. You need something that you can plant that upon, because if you don't, things begin to crumble and things begin to twist and become distorted, and really it becomes weak and shaky. I believe if we don't understand the foundation of Christian giving, and we don't understand the foundation of what it means to give to the Lord's work, we'll fall under one of the categories that I mentioned during the introduction. We will either be an emotional giver. We will see a need and we'll go, "Boy, I have a little bit and I can help supply that need." And we become emotional givers. And then the Lord can bless that somewhat. I mean, and there are times when my heart is touched with a need and I want to give to that need. But then, you might fall into, the budget giving. Well, if I have it, then that's fine. But if I don't, well, then I'm not going to be too concerned about it. But I truly believe with really all of my heart that if we understand the foundation of giving, it changes our attitude in really the area of worship of giving. And the first thing I want you to notice, number one, if you're in the habit of taking notes, the foundation of giving here is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. It begins with a place of full surrender. It begins with a place of full surrender. We read in verse 5, and he said, "And this they did," and we're going to look at this in just a moment. They gave, and they wanted to relieve the saints that were at Jerusalem. They were under great persecution. Things were going poorly. The saints had great need. And here are some of the churches of Macedonia. They were going to take up a love offering, and they were going to send that down to Jerusalem so that the saints there would be relieved, that they would have something that they could live off of. The government at the time were confiscating property. They were jailing people because of the Christian faith. But Paul, as he writes here in verse number 5, I believe hits on, or the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the foundation of why these people of Macedonia gave in the fashion that they did. And they said, yes, they did. And then we see that. And this they did. Yes, they gave. He says, but not as we hoped. It was far beyond the expectation of the apostle. And the foundation was this: they but first gave their own selves to the Lord. You see, if we really begin to build upon this foundation, you and I here today, we need to come to a place that really everything we have belongs to God anyway. It is a place of full surrender. Colossians 1:18 says it like this: "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and here it is, that in all things He might have the preeminence." The foundation of everything we do in the Christian life is founded upon this principle, that we must first come to a place that everything we have, everything we are, is due and is founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing that we do in our Christian life that is separate or can be separated from the wonderful work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. These people here in the churches of Macedonia said, yes, we want to give and yes, we want to serve, but it started from a place where they said, it is me, O Lord, it is me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And if that plate were to come around, and if that bag or whatever it was, they would try to stuff themselves in it first. Because truly, when the Lord has your heart, He has all of you. And everything else that is fundamental upon living for God falls into place because the attitude is we are first going to put God first. We need to put the Lord in His rightful position. Isaiah chapter 6, one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible because it describes the wonder and the holiness of God. We read there in Isaiah 6, the cries of the seraphs. He said, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." It's a wonderful position because I'm going to tell you this, the Lord does not come next. The Lord is either prominent in your life or He is preeminent in your life. And if the Lord is simply prominent in your life, you have missed the principle that is found here in Colossians 1, that the Lord must be preeminent in every area of our life. That includes our serving, that includes our going, that includes our giving. And can I ask you this today? Is the Lord Jesus Christ simply prominent in your life? You may have the plaques and the pictures and maybe even the verses. Boy, you make Him prominent, but He is not preeminent. That means He is number one. Listen, the Lord never comes second place. He is always first. And it ought to be the desire of every child of God, yea, every person within the sound of my voice, that we would put the Lord in His rightful position as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords, as the One that is the Alpha, the Omega, the Great I Am, the Self-Existent One. The Lord must have the rightful position in our lives. It is nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. So where is the Lord in your life? Does He have the right position in your life? Or is He still wrestling for control of who you are and what He has given you? But I want you to see, not only do we need to put the Lord as foundational in all that we do in His rightful position, I believe, secondly, we need to have the right attitude towards the Lord. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you're probably able to quote it. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, what, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is simply what? Our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What is our attitude towards the Lord? Well, if we read in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul's attitude towards the Lord was this: "I have been crucified with Christ." To become one with Jesus Christ, a person must be willing not only to give up sin, but also to surrender his whole way of looking at things. Being born again by the Spirit of God means that we must first be willing to let go before we can grasp something else. The first thing we must surrender is all of our pretense or deceit. What our Lord wants us to present to Him is not our goodness, honesty, or our efforts to do better, but real solid sin. Actually, that is all He can take from us. And what He gives us in exchange for our sin is real solid righteousness. But we must surrender all pretense that we are anything and give up all our claims of even being worthy of God's consideration. Mankind today, we read in Proverbs, has a way of justifying ourselves before God. We say, so long as I am better than that person, then I must have a good standing with God. We must surrender all pretense of who we are and our standing before God, that we might have a right attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this begins at salvation. I believe this begins when one begins to understand that we are unworthy of God's love, and our merit in and of ourselves is in no way going to gain us access into heaven. We must come to a place in ourselves that we see sin for what it is. Many times, mankind will take sin and will say, well, sin is just the mistakes that we make. Or sin was just the bad choices we have done. Some people will even say that sin is just, well, it's just part of being human. But I'm here to tell you today that we need to have the right attitude towards sin. And really what sin is I listened to a wonderful message by a man by the name of Paris Reedhead. And he said this, you see, sin is transgression of the law. We understand that God has given us His Word, and Galatians tells us that His Word and the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And when we transgress the law, we commit sin. And when one trespasses the law, you know how God views sin? He views it as a crime against God. Because that's what sin is. When we transgress the law in human terms, we have committed a crime. When we transgress God's law, we have committed a crime against God. And if we are going to come to a place that we have a right attitude towards God, we need to understand that when we transgress the law of God, that sin is a crime against God. And that crime must be held in account. You go, well, Pastor, it can't really be that bad. I mean, I'm not really that bad. And yet the Bible tells us that God's standard is the standard by which we are going to be judged. And if I were to ask you here today, I said, boy, if God just gave us just simple 10 commandments to follow, do you think we could do it? Some would say, hey, absolutely, I think I can handle that. And yet if we were to take a moment and just go through some of the most basic commands that God has given us, we would find that we ourselves have committed crimes against the holiness of God. The Bible says that we are not to have any other God before. We are not to set up any graven image. And yet how many of us have our own idols in our heart? The Bible demands that we would not bear false witness, that we would not lie. And yet how many of us, if we were honest, I'd have to say that we've told a lie. That we have lied before God. Well, Pastor, that's just being human. No, that is a crime against the law of God. And that crime will be judged. It will either be judged when we, in repentance and faith towards Jesus Christ, come to the old rugged cross and understand that He has paid the ultimate penalty and judged my sins on the cross and receive what God has given to us, or it will be judged at what the Bible calls the great white throne of judgment. But it will be judged. Man will not get away with the crimes that we have committed against a holy God. And if you're here today and you are trying to somehow trust in your merit or in your works or in your person, I'm here to tell you that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone here, if we were to be honest, we would say, I have transgressed at least one time God's law that makes you a sinner. One who has committed a crime against the holiness of God. But aren't you glad the Bible doesn't stop there? Aren't you glad that He does not leave us condemned in our sin? Are you not glad that He in His great love toward us came and provided a payment so that sin can be atoned for? I am so glad today that we read of the good news in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. That He came, the Bible says, that He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again according to the Scriptures. My friend, that is the only way that we can have the forgiveness of sin. That is the only way that we can stand before God and have a clean account. Your righteousness, the Bible declares, is as filthy rags. What God took from us when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He took your sin. It is the only thing that we could offer God. And in substitution, He imputed unto us His righteousness. You see, your righteousness will never gain you entrance into heaven. It is only through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is through His shed blood on the cross of Calvary, that will gain you entrance into heaven. My friend, we need to have the right attitude towards God. Why am I spending so much time here when really the focus of this message today is how do we reach the world through giving? You see, as a Christian, when we understand that all we had to offer God was our filthy rags, our righteousness that was putrid before God, but that He loved us and gave us His righteousness, when we placed our faith and trust in Him, we understand that we have a debt of gratitude that I believe we can worship and we owe the King of Kings and our Savior today. It is upon that foundation that all that I do in my Christian life is based upon. I'm going to tell you something here. There is not one thing that I am doing right now for the Lord that I begrudge. My giving, my serving, being the privilege of being called pastor, all of the work and the energy and the effort that goes into really just wanting to glorify Jesus Christ, I begrudge none of it. Why? Because without Christ, I would fear. And I don't even want to think of where I would be. Dear friend, are you saved here today? Has there been a time where you recognize that your sin is a crime against God and the only way to have that alleviated is through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary? You see, when we come to that understanding, we have a God who is ready to pardon. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9, the Bible clearly states, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Are you saved here today? Someone once said it like this, if you're 99% sure you're saved, you very well could be 100% lost. And I'm here to tell you, pride has kept more people out of heaven than any sin that I can name. Hey, I'm doing all right. But when we judge ourselves according to God's standard, how do you match up? As people here today, we can't even, in all honesty, and I'm just asking you, where's your attitude towards God? Have you exalted yourself above a holy God by saying, listen, I think I can, listen, Pastor, I'm doing just fine on my own. You're not. Because you will never attain to the holiness that God has declared in His Word that we would have to maintain in order to gain entrance into heaven. This is the foundation, my friends, of everything we do in the Christian life. Everything we do. And let me continue on reading this thought. Once we have done that, once we give up all claims of being worthy of God's consideration, once we have done that, and dear Christian, the Spirit of God will show us what we need to surrender next. Along each step of this process, we will have to give up our claims to our rights to ourselves. Are we willing to surrender our grasp on all that we possess, our desires, and everything else in our lives? Are we really ready to be identified with the death of Jesus Christ? We will suffer a sharp, painful disillusionment before we fully surrender. When people really see themselves as the Lord sees them, it is not the terribly offensive sins of the flesh that shock them, but the awful nature of the pride of their own hearts opposing Jesus Christ. When they see themselves in the light of the Lord, the shame, horror, and desperate conviction hit home for them. If you are faced with the question of whether or not to surrender, make a determination to go on through the crisis, surrendering all that you have and all that you are to Him, and God will equip you to do all that He has required you to do. But it begins at salvation. It begins by giving up all claims to yourself and resting wholly in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and your answer to righteousness has anything to do with anything you may have done, it will fall short in the day of judgment. And you will hear the painful words from the one who paid it all for you, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." Is it worth standing at judgment to hear those words, to appear righteous before men now, To have 90 years, 100 years on this earth where people may think of you as, boy, that was a righteous man. But to hear from God that your righteousness and all that you have done is counted as nothing because you did not receive the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, we need to come to a place that we surrender in salvation. But then we need to come to a place that we surrender our time. This is your life. This is what life is made up of. Life is made up of seconds and minutes and hours and days. This is of which life consists. Why do we cherish that paycheck? Because it represents the time we put into that job and we receive something from that. If we're going to have a foundation of Christian giving, it's going to begin when we surrender our time. When we have a foundation of Christian giving, we're going to have to come to a place of surrender talents. And by the way, this is easy when we start with the right attitude towards God and we start by putting Him in His rightful position. This just kind of all flows really, really, really quite remarkably because He owns it all anyway. You see, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I believe also, and it is the topic really of which we're going to spend the remaining part of our time, we need to come to a place that we surrender our treasures. It all belongs to God anyway. And when we give back, I believe God is glorified. And I'm not talking in some sort of prosperity way. You give God 10, He's going to give you 20. Because I'm here to tell you, the soul of an individual is worth more than any temporal amount that you could. It's priceless. I mean, how could you put a number on a soul of another human being that God created in His image? It's impossible. And yet I believe we can never outgive God. I'm amazed. As we have given through the years, how God is always blessed in abundance. We need to have a foundation that we need to have a complete submission towards ministry. Look at our text again. But first gave their own selves to the Lord. But look at how the verse ends. And unto us by the will of God. If you were just to turn a few pages back, we won't do it for sake of time, but let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians 16:15, the Bible says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Oh, they were passionate about church life. They were passionate about doing the work of God, so much so that they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They just couldn't get enough of it. They wanted to be a part of every aspect of ministering. And part of that was giving. And this is the context of where we find ourselves here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Can I give you some principles now concerning how can we reach the world through our giving? We're going to kind of do things a little bit backwards. We're going to start in chapter 9, and I'm just going to kind of back it up to chapter number 8. I want to show you some principles, and then I want to show you the practice and the illustration of giving. But I want you to see, number 2, if you're in the habit of taking notes, again, that first of all, we need to have the right foundation of giving, and that is resting upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But then I want to see a second principle of our giving, that it is reciprocated giving. I believe this is the heart of all Christian giving. Let's pick up reading in verse number 11 of chapter 9. The Bible says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. And look at this. Which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service, what was this service? This love offering that was going to go down to Jerusalem, not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, and here it is again, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. You see, the heart of thanksgiving is a recognition that He has already given unto us the unspeakable gift. We quote that verse all the time, right? Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Have we ever paused to reflect that that verse and that wonderful statement of thanksgiving caused the Christian people to respond in their giving to the Lord? You see, giving back of our time, talents, and treasures is reciprocation of what we already understand God has given to us. He gave to us His very Son so that we might have life and have life more abundantly. And when we give back to the Lord, we are simply reciprocating that which God has already given to us, the unspeakable gift of salvation. And so when I look at my Christian giving, I'm just saying, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Here, you can have it. Someone else needs to hear about it. And I simply want to reciprocate what God has already given to me so that someone else might hear the wonderful words of life. You see, Christian giving is not this somehow that God is going to love me more the more I give. Listen, God will never love you more or less than what He already loves you today. What else can God do to show you His love? What else do you want Him to do to demonstrate to you that He loves you by that which He has already done by giving His very life so that you might live? There is nothing greater. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man should lay down his life for his friends. There is nothing today that God could do to demonstrate His love to you than that which He has already done by giving of His very Son so that we might have the forgiveness of sins. And my giving is simply a reciprocation of God's love to me. We see it is in thanksgiving for God's gift to man, Jesus Christ. But I also believe that it is in thanksgiving to God's provision to His children. I stand amazed today as I look and I look at the tangible blessings that God really has given to me, and I go, that was from the Lord. We go in our house, and I'm just using this not to... I hope you understand my heart in this, but I look and every couch, every chair, our piano, our dining room table, God, these are things that God gave to us through different people. Just said, hey, we don't need this anymore. Would you like to have that? And I go, hey, praise the Lord. Now I don't have to maybe purchase this. I can give maybe over here. And I'm thankful for what God has given me. I'm thankful for my children. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for my church. I'm thankful for what God has given to me. And if this is the least I can do to express that thanksgiving to God, then I want to be a part of that. You see, our giving, as we read here in 1 Corinthians 9, it's a reciprocation of God's love to us. And it ought to be a reciprocation when we understand that God has blessed us as a people. And has He not? I'm thankful to live in Canada. I feel privileged to be a Canadian. Really, we don't have want. I mean, it's amazing when you look in your own homes. Hasn't God been good to us? I mean, hasn't God been abundantly good to us? I just want to reciprocate and give back a little bit of what God has given. But I want you to see a third principle here. We see the foundation, we see the reciprocation, but I want you to see that I believe Christian giving is planned giving. I'm not going to read the entirety of the text, but let's read verse 1 and 2 of chapter number 9. He says, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast to you of them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked many. We see that this offering that was being taken up, that was going to be sent down to Jerusalem, there were churches in Achaia that were ready a year ago. Remember, they didn't have UPS or FedEx that you can just kind of money transfer thing, you know, Western Union. You know, Paul didn't go to the local Walmart and fill out a Western Union slip and wire money to the church at Jerusalem. It was going to take time to visit all of the churches, collect the love offering, to get all the way back down to Jerusalem. And Paul says this. He said, you had planned. He said, they were ready a year ago. Your zeal to want to give provoked so many other churches to want to give also that they were ready a year ago. And I see some principles here. I see that this giving was a planned giving. They had a readiness to give. They planned it out. They said, you know what? There's a need here, and I'm going to set aside, and I'm going to plan so that we can fulfill this need that is there. And the need today is, I believe, not only a need that we would supply the want and the need of the gospel here in Castlegar, but around the world. And I believe it's important that we begin to plan. This was planned giving to relieve the saints at Jerusalem. We see in verse number 6, this was blessed giving. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. We see that there are some promises giving. He said that this giving was a blessed giving. We're going to see in just a moment the context of their giving. It was quite incredible. But they were ready, they had planned. But they also, this was a blessed giving. That God, I believe, we took care of all those needs. I don't know if we're going to get a chance to go there, but we quote this verse all the time. And my God shall supply all your needs. Did you know that is in relation to another love offering that the church at Philippi gathered by the hand of Epaphroditus to get to the Apostle Paul? And he said, boy, because you were willing to give to my need, you know what, God, don't you worry, God will supply your needs. And I believe God does supply needs. Now, whole nother message for a whole nother day, there's a big difference between needs and wants, amen? Vast difference. And I think our needer and wanter-meter is all mixed up in North America, where we think, boy, we need two cars, but do we need two cars, right? I mean, I'm just saying it's not... I'm just talking about our needs, right? Do we really need the things that we say we need? I got into a debate. I won't call it an argument because arguing is wrong. Debating is fun. I was debating a young millennial. And the debate was this, and you can come and talk to me about this after service. Be it resolved that smartphones are a necessity for today. He said, how can you function without a smartphone? How are you going to Instagram and Facebook? I need a calculator. It's a necessity of life. And I said, I don't believe a smartphone is a necessity of life. And the look of offense, how dare you? And we won't even enter the arena of Samsung and Android and Apple. But I'm here to tell you, we have got our needers and our wanters all discombobulated. God has promised to supply our needs. But it was blessed giving. I want you to see in verse number 7 of our text here that it was cheerful giving. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I don't give my offering, I don't give my missions. You know what I do? I'm investing it into eternity. We all like a good investment, don't we? Sure, we all talk about mutual funds and GICs and this and that and the other thing. Hey, what about investing into the things of eternity? Wow, that's exciting. And to me, there's no greater joy than investing what God has already blessed me with. This was cheerful giving. I want you to see one of the principles that we read here, that this was a grace giving. Look at verse number 8. And God is able to make what? All grace abound to you. We read this again in chapter number 8. Concerning the grace of God, that they would also abound in this grace also. We're going to look there in just a moment. But I want you to see that Christian giving is grace giving. It means that there's a virtue and a joy, and I believe that God, even as we begin to give and we see God's blessings and then we read of the souls being saved, it is a grace that God gives, and I believe it is a grace that I want to be a part of. I want to have a part of that. Because it's exciting to see what God does with that. It's exciting to read of people being saved. Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about your first moments in heaven? Like, I'm not talking like the first 10 minutes. The first hour once you get over the awe of what heaven is like. I mean, you ever just thought about maybe the people that you're going to see in heaven? I often thought maybe, you know, once I, you know, you begin to look at the wonder and the splendor of what heaven is, and then maybe someone that perhaps you don't recognize maybe comes to you and said, "Hey, thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a soul that was saved because of that." Hey, do you remember when Brother Len Void there from Williams Lake wrote about a man named whomever it was? I was that man. And because you helped me stay in, you helped Pastor Lenvoy stay in Williams Lake, man, he showed me the gospel. I got saved. And then my family got saved. And then great things began to happen. Man, some of the first few people that we were able to lead to the Lord in Vernon, man, that was exciting. And then to see the lasting effect, why? Because churches like this gave to the work of missions. Man, we met a lady on a January. I told my wife I didn't want to go soul winning that day. Too much snow. Literally in Vernon, you don't get this very often. But it snowed like 2.5-3 feet. We bundled up, I think it was Stephen, Titus, and Chloe. They all looked like the Michelin tire man, you know, just kind of, you couldn't bend their arms because of the snow gear. We stuck them in their stroller. We went soul winning anyway. We knocked on the door of Darianne Hubbard. At the time, her boyfriend opened the door, took one look at it, was my wife there at the time, and was just about to slam the door as Crystal was going, "Hey, we're from Okanagan Valley Baptist Church," and Darianne came running around the corner, "Hey, wait, I want to talk to her." Man, Darianne started coming to church. She started serving in the church, and then Bella got saved, her daughter. And then we led her 90-year-old mother to the Lord. And then we led her sister to the Lord. And man, we started seeing some things happen. We saw a whole family unit come to trust Christ as Savior. One of the greatest joys I've had in Vernon was to baptize an entire family. We had the privilege of leading to the Lord, mom, dad, and children. It reminds me of the Philippian jailer when he went back and he and his household trusted Jesus Christ. But you know what that was a result of? Churches like this who gave to the purpose of seeing the gospel reach Vernon. And that, my friends, is fruit that abounds to your account. It's grace giving. It's pattern giving. I need to move along. It's pattern giving because we're still in chapter 9, amen. This was pattern giving. Look at verse 9 and 10. The Bible says, "As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of righteousness." This is found in Psalms 112, verse 9. It's an important principle to remember because New Testament giving is actually patterned off of Old Testament giving. It's not that New Testament giving is some sort of new thing. It's actually patterned upon a principle already laid out for us in the Old Testament. So when we hear the time, "Well, we just want to give New Testament way," that was built upon a pattern laid out for us, given by God in the Old Testament. It is not that we need to abolish one and start something new. No, he says, "As it is written," just like it was written back here. And you know what the promise is? That your seed would multiply and increase. You see, there are men right now training for the gospel ministry at Okanagan Valley Baptist Church. And that is a propagation of the work here that is now being done in Vernon. And now by God's grace, in a few years, we're going to see another church planted somewhere else that your little seed here has now been increased and has been multiplied far beyond you will ever understand until we are in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is Christian giving. Christian giving is not just for one missions project, but it is so that seed could be multiplied. This church gave $32,000 to date. To date, right now, Vernon has given $24,000 to missions. So between our two churches this year, we've given over $50,000 to the work of missions. It's not just your $36,000 because you sent someone else to Vernon. That $24,000 or $25,000 or $26,000, I don't know where we're at right now, that is added to what this seed was and is. Imagine that. And then imagine that multiplied by all the other churches that you help, all 18, Pastor? 18 other churches who have missions projects, add their annual missions giving to the amount given out of this church, and this church probably gives $100,000 plus a year to the work of missions because your seed is multiplied in those churches, and then they multiply it, and they I love multiplication, Cameron. This is good stuff. You see, because it's not just about Castlegar Baptist Church, about the multiplication of the seed. Hey, can you name me any investment that multiplies by that kind of increment in world economics today? That's pretty serious stuff. And we get to have a part of it. It was pattern giving. I want you to see it was bountiful giving, verse number 11. They gave bountifully. It was testimonial giving. What do I mean by this? It was known unto all men. Everyone began to see, man, they're giving bountifully, and there's a church that loves souls. There's a church that wants to see a work for God go on. They were so excited. All men began to notice, man, look at verse 14. You got to see it here. He says, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. And then he says, man, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. He said, wow, what a testimony for the Lord's sake. What a blessing. Can I give you a fourth thing? Not only is it planned giving, but I want you to see that I believe that giving today is systematic giving. Paul encouraged in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, to take up weekly offerings, or what they called the collection. I believe one of the greatest ways we can serve is to systematically, weekly, give to the Lord's work. There are three ways that we systematically give, not only here at Castlegar Baptist Church, but at Okanagan Valley Baptist Church. I believe first and foremost, I believe that we have a command and an obligation, but also a great privilege and opportunity to give our tithes to the Lord. The tithe is the first 10% of God's blessings. Again, where is New Testament giving based on? It's patterned giving, right? It is a New Testament principle. I remember getting our first mortgage. Our mortgage broker called and she said, I got one problem with the budget. I had to submit my budget to them. And they said, you got this thing on here called a tithe. I'm like, a tithe? A tithe? A tithe? And I'm like, honey, come over here. I said, what in the world? The mortgage person is saying that we're giving a tithe. A tithe, man. And the three of us, she was on the phone. My wife and I were talking, a tithe. So I literally had to pull up the budget. I'm like, I do not give to a tithe. What is it? Oh, my tithe. I said, that's my tithe. I give to my local church. She said, oh, I had no idea what a tithe was. I said, it was a tithe. I said, we're giving our tithes to the church. And it was a testimony. But I believe, number one, that every Christian ought to tithe. Again, New Testament giving is patterned off the Old Testament giving. This is not a work of the law, but it is to honor God. Can I give you very quickly, and you write fast and I'll talk fast. I'm just going to read this to you. If you want this, I can, with pastor's permission, you can look at it. But can I show you a silver cord through Scripture with Christian giving? I want you to see concerning the tithe. Abraham commenced it. This shows the spirit of the tithe in Genesis chapter 14, 18 through 20. This gives the general definition and the principle of the tithe. I want you to see Jacob continued the tithe. This is the amount of the tithe in Genesis chapter 28, verses 20 through 22. This was part of his vow towards God that he would follow his father's example in giving a tenth back to God. Moses commanded it. This shows the importance of the tithe in Leviticus chapter 27, verse number 30. While the tithe was to be holy unto the Lord, it was to be used for the Lord's work. We see that Malachi confirmed it. This is the blessing of the tithe in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. God promises to bless those who live by faith and honor God with the tithe. Jesus commended the tithe. This is the divine nature of tithing. Matthew chapter 20, verse 23. The Bible says this, that the Pharisees were giving tithes of mint and cumin and anise. Jesus rebukes them, doesn't he? He says, but you await the weightier matters of the law. He said, these ought ye to have done. But listen, the verse doesn't stop there. Jesus goes back and he commends the tithe. These things ought ye to have done, to obey the weightier matters of the law, and not to leave the others undone. So he comes back to the principle of the tithe, and he says, listen, you're to do all these things, and I understand that. He said, but you're not to leave the other undone as well. It shows the divine nature of the tithe. And I want you to see that tithing then transcends from Abraham before the law into the law, beyond the into the exile, and then the restoration there during the time of captivity, but then all the way into the New Testament as Jesus commends the tithe. Tithing also follows God's wisdom in finances in Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. I believe tithing is a matter of faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin, in Proverbs chapter, or in Romans chapter 1, verse 7. I would tell you this, I would rather trust God with 90 or 80% than to trust myself with 100%. He is a much better bookkeeper than I am. Tithing, I believe, recognizes all things belong to God anyway. God gave it to me. Who gave you the air to breathe in order to do the labor to gain what God has given? It's God's air. And if you want it yourself, then find your own air. And we know this, that you're going to need air to breathe, amen? It's God's strength, not ours. The next two forms of giving are above and beyond the tithe. This is something, and by the way, you know what the tithe does? It's so that the people of Castlegar can receive gospel tracts and door hangers so that Jesus Christ can be glorified here. We want to reach Jesus. We want to reach these people with Christ, right? That's where your tithe is going. Your tithe is going so that Castlegar can hear of Jesus and Him crucified. But then there's two others. There's free will offerings that we read about. Two things. It's generous giving. It's supplying giving. That's what was given here to the saints at Jerusalem. And lastly, and I'm going to be done on this principle. And then we come to what we read here in chapter number 8. It is the grace giving. And this is the principle upon which our missions giving here at Castlegar and in Vernon is based upon. It's based upon the grace of giving. This is the principle. It is a free will, grace gift offering that is above and beyond our tithe. And we see this principle illustrated. Can we quickly peruse 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and see all of those principles proven and illustrated here in this chapter? Can I see reciprocated giving illustrated? First, we read in chapter 8, verse number 5, that they gave of themselves to the Lord. That was the first aspect of reciprocated giving. They wanted to give of themselves, and then they gave themselves to the apostles, and then they gave of their finances to the Lord's work. Missionary Jim Elliot said it like this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Or Amy Carmichael said it like this, "You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving." You see, the reciprocated nature of their offering was illustrated first that they gave themselves. God gave Himself for us. They, in turn, wanted to give themselves to the Lord. But then we see not only that they gave themselves, but they gave themselves to the apostles. But let's look at grace giving now illustrated. Look at the context of their giving. Verse number 1 through 5, we read that they were in deep poverty. Not only deep poverty, I love the adjectives here. They were in the trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. You see, the context of their giving is that they didn't have much to give, but what they gave joyfully. I think it was Rockefeller that said this, "I would not have been able to give my first 100,000 if I wasn't able to give my first dollar." They gave out of their poverty. The situation of their giving was under great persecution. The sacrifice of their giving was that it was in the abundance of their poverty. They gave sacrificially, their deep poverty, verse number 2. They gave liberally. Again, we see unto the liberality. These are some of the principles that guided their giving. We see verse number 7, that their giving was according to grace. Did you know that the grace of God does teach us that denying worldliness and ungodly lust, we should live soberly just? Do you know the grace of God ought to be teaching us? And I believe one of the things the grace of God begins to teach us as God's children is that God is capable of taking care of our needs as we step out by faith and trust Him with what God has entrusted to us. We see that it proved the sincerity of their love. We see that in verse number 8 of that text. He says, I speak not by commandment. He said, I'm not commanded. That's why we don't put names on there. You know, Pastor Klein never once in all of my 8 years here came knocking on my door saying, now, Brother Allen, did you give your missions this month? We don't put a name on it. Why? That commitment is between me and the Lord. But really, for me, I wanted to demonstrate the sincerity of my love. Pardon the boldness of this statement, but I'm going to speak. This is how God talked. This is how me and the Lord, we converse a little bit. It's kind of like put your money where your mouth is. And that's something that God put upon my heart. You want to see souls saved? You want to see a mission work done? We're going to prove the sincerity of our love. But it was from a willing mind. It was from a willing mind, not by constraint. That's why it's not forced. That's why there's no address. This is between you and God. And by the way, you are no more spiritual or less spiritual in what you do in the work of missions, so long as you follow what God would have you to do. God's not looking for an amount. He's just looking for obedience. He's saying, would you be willing? And I think we need to understand that it has to be from a willing mind, or you're going to begrudge it. This missions conference isn't, you know, World Missions Guilt Conference 2019. It's not about guilting people into doing something. It's just about saying, Lord, will I give? What will I give? How can I serve? What can I do? It was according to what a man hath and not according to what he hath not. There is an equality in giving. Aren't you glad the Lord blessed and said, boy, look at that widow when she gave her mite, compared to the Pharisees who gave in abundance. Well, man would say abundance. God doesn't look at a dollar sign. He looks at equality. He looks at, hey, what can you give? Would you be willing then to give that to the Lord? And then lastly, it's from a cheerful heart, saying, hey, Lord, I'm excited about the work of missions. This is going to be fantastic. Lord, will I give? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do this year in the area of missions? As you pray this year about your commitment to world's missions, let's give according to grace. But can I encourage you in this? Can you do it upon the foundation? My friend here today, I'm pleading with you. As the piano player comes, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you still trusting in your righteousness to carry you through? You might today write that check out, boy, I'm going to give to missions, and that would be a blessing. But if you do all of that and miss the truth of the foundation, that it all begins when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it is all for nothing. Would you sit here today and say, well, what will people think of me if I respond? Is really that important when you think about the span of eternity? Do you know Jesus Christ? I didn't ask how good you were. I'm asking, do you understand that our goodness will never unhinge or unlock the gates of heaven to you? Don't sit here today and leave having never responded to the foundation upon which all of this Christian giving and service is based upon. Jesus Christ loved you enough to die for you. And none of your merit matters one inkling to God, because it doesn't even begin to register on the scale of the ascending holiness of God. But Jesus Christ provided a way for you. Dear Christian, what about your giving? Will I give this year? Will you give this year? Let's give as heartily unto the Lord. As Mrs. Klein comes and plays the invitation song, as we stand together with every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to have a time of invitation. Pastor Klein, as you come, I'm going to turn the invitation over to him in just a moment. But I want to ask you this question. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the piano's going to softly play. I don't want you to find your songbooks quite yet. I don't know how you typically conduct your invitation time, but if you would just allow me the liberty for a moment. As the piano player softly plays, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I do this because it's never my intention to make anyone uncomfortable. I never want to make anyone feel as though they're being singled out. But maybe you're here today, and I'm just asking for honesty. And you would say, Pastor Allen, if I were to die today, I truly don't know where I'd spend eternity. Perhaps you'd be honest with God and you'd say, for all these years, I really thought that I was going to be good enough. But when I look at all of my effort in the light of God's holiness, Pastor Allen, I'm starting to see that it just doesn't add up. And you'd like to get that matter of your salvation settled today. Would you be honest enough just with you, me, and the Lord? Would you just look up and make eye contact with me? Just look at me and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I see some. Don't let pride get in your way. I see others. Can I ask you this? Don't leave here today without the full assurance that Jesus is yours and heaven is waiting. This time of invitation is a time for you to do business with God. I'm going to give you an invite here in just a moment to come to this old-fashioned altar. If you're a gentleman here, Pastor Klein is here, myself. If you're a lady here, Michelle, one of the ladies, Miss Shalene, somebody can take the Bible and they can show you today how you can know for sure you have a home in heaven. Don't delay. Don't delay. Maybe after service you say, Pastor, I'm a little bit nervous to do that now. Pastor and I will be at the front. Some of the ladies, would you come and just ask us, hey, I'd like to get that matter settled. Maybe you're here today, dear Christian, and you would say this, Pastor, I want to answer the question, will I give? I'm not going to ask for you to look or to raise your hand. That's between you and the Lord. But right now, between you and God, would you say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And then just respond as unto the Lord. Pastor, won't you come?